Be celebrating his resurrection. We should do that. I'm sorry for those of you that saw me and didn't hear me for a few minutes there. So I'll go back and start all over. Were we coming through the board, brother? We were? Okay. So we should remember the resurrection, but when we take communion, when we come to the communion table, Jesus tells us to remember his death. There's a reason for that. Because what happens to us many times is we can, in our Christianity, and this is the worst place we can do that. I mean, it's bad when people get down the line, maybe from generation to generation, and we get down the line and don't realize that, or we forget the price that's been paid for this business to be established or whatever. But it's even worse to do that with your Christianity. That's why communion is supposed to be used as a time where we remember his death, he said, until he returns. So why would he ask us to do that? Why would he ask? So we can remember the price that's been paid for you and I to have eternal life, to have access to the things of God. So it's very important for us to do that. This is what's happened to nations. This is what happens to individuals. This is what happens to families, organizations. When they lose sight of the price that's been paid, then things can go by the wayside. One of the things that we should also remember is this, is that even in our own country, you know, it's easy for someone sometimes to burn a flag who's never lost a loved one to a war or anything like that, or hasn't had a loved one come back home with no legs or something like that. It's a lot easier for somebody to burn a flag who's not sitting around the dinner table with somebody who's served in Vietnam or in World War II. There's still a few of those guys left, some in my own family. Though it's easy to burn a flag, but when you see somebody that's paid the price, when you understand that people have shed their blood so that we can have what we have here in America, it shouldn't be something we should even consider. And so Jesus wants us to remember his death. He wants us to remember the things of God so we can remember the price that's been paid. The Bible says that we are more than conquerors. I want you to think about that. We are more than conquerors. And so when you read Isaiah 53, which we've not got that far in our study yet, Isaiah 53 gives us a lot of information about the price that Jesus was going to pay when he showed up. He said, he talks about the stripes he's going to take, all those kinds of things. Well, in the New Testament, Paul says we are more than conquerors. And I like that verse because more than a conqueror is somebody who gets the benefits of someone else who conquers. Jesus stepped into the ring with Satan. The Bible says he overcame him. He made a show of him openly. That's what the Bible says about Jesus. He overcame the enemy for us. He went in the ring, so to speak, and overcame the enemy, and we receive all the benefits. If you study the Hebrew in chapter 53 of Isaiah, you'll find that the Hebrew stresses that those are war wounds. Jesus went to war for all of us. He took the battle. And in that Isaiah 53 and the confirmation of that in the New Testament, in the Gospels, he bore stripes for our healing, for our peace, for our salvation, for our sin. He carried all of that for us. And if you're out there tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, that is the answer to your problem, because this virus may pass and you may survive or you may not even contract it and you do fine, but something else is coming and eventually death's coming to all of us. So you need to be ready. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You need to be ready today. And so he's telling Babylon they've forgotten about him. So he says, you didn't take these things to heart nor remember the latter end of them. When he talks to Babylon here, he's saying to them, you forgot me. And when you read about Pharaoh, that's exactly what he did. When you see the word he used for Lord, you understand that he knows who God was, but he just refused to retain him. Paul talks about that in the first chapter of Romans, how people knew who God was, but yet they chose not to retain him in their thoughts, cast him aside basically, and chose to worship the creation more than the Creator. Our world is filled with that now. We have, you know, we may have moved along in technology, but there's so much about our, I hate to use this word, but about our religious experience that has went backwards. We have countless people in our world today who are worshiping creation instead of the Creator. And it's on the rise because there's only one Creator. He has only one begotten Son whom He sent to earth, who was actually with Him during the part of the creation. Jesus was there before creation. He was before the world was formed. So He was a part of the creation. He helped do the creation. The Holy Spirit, all of those. And so God wants you and I to focus and remember who our Creator is. He's in charge. He gets to call the last shot. So we live in a troubled time. We live in a troubled time where a lot of folks are dying in our world. And there are a lot more folks dying from other things. So you just add this to the count. And so there's a lot of people dying. And a lot of folks are dying unexpectedly. That's the reality of this. But the reality, as I shared in the last couple of services, there was a head-on collision just a few communities down from us, where neither one of the people were sick. They left here that way. So there's other ways to leave here. So what I want to stress to you is that today's the day of salvation. Do not put off salvation, because none of us have the promise of tomorrow. It doesn't matter what's going on outside. So God's He's saying to Babylon, you have forgot, you have didn't take these things to heart, you don't remember the end of all this. Therefore, in verse 8, He says, hear this now, 47 verse 8, therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures, who dwell securely, who say in your heart, I am and there is no one else besides me, I shall not sit as a widow. Now, this word is to Babylon. And Babylon is so filled with pride and living in so much pleasure and wantonness, I think, be another way to use that, that they're set themselves up in such a way their pride has made them feel like they're untouchable. And there are people all over our world that are doing the same thing. If there's a word in here for America, that's one of them. People who strive to live in pleasure and think they're invincible and think that whatever fortress they built, however they've built that, that they're untouchable. And Jesus speaks to that right in the New Testament when He said this guy just kept getting richer and richer, and he kept building more barns and more barns and more barns to put his stuff in. And finally, the Bible says the Lord showed up and said, you fool, your soul's required tonight. Now what's going to happen with all the stuff you've laid out? Now I want to make something clear here. It's nothing wrong with being rich. God made people rich all through the Scripture, in the Old and New Testament. But it's okay to be rich. It's just not okay for riches to have you. And a lot of people put their trust in things like that. They put their trust in certain relationships. They put their trust in material things or wealth or whatever, or some kind of creation. The only place we can put our trust in and it be sure and steadfast is in the Lord God Almighty, His Son, Jesus Christ. And now Babylon has forgotten who God is. I hope you haven't forgotten who God is. And I hope the only time you don't speak to God is when there's trouble around. He wants to be a part of your life. He wants to make you successful. He wants to bless your life. He don't want to just save you from some virus. He wants to be your father and you to be his son or his daughter. That's the kind of God we serve. And so in here, he's chastising his own people with Babylon. Now he's turning and chastising Babylon because they're getting hauled in and puffed up. He says, I am, and there is no one else besides me. This is God talking. I shall not sit as a widow. That's what they were saying. Nor shall I know the loss of children. They're saying, we're good. Nothing's going to happen to us. But I want to challenge you with some things. I want to take you to Psalm 73 and look at something here, because this is some interesting words that all of us can fall into if we're not careful. In Psalm 73, the psalmist talks to us about how he feels. And he looks at this situation maybe like some of us have felt. We've all probably felt like this, the guy here, Asaph, in Psalm 73. And listen to his words. He says, truly God is good to Israel, or to his people, to such as are of pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, and they have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression and speak loftily. They don't have to. You don't have to trust in other things. And before anybody takes this the wrong way, I know folks that are poor compared to many people in the world that are rich, but they still can have that same kind of arrogant attitude. I say you give a country boy $1,000 and he thinks he's a millionaire on Wall Street, and he gets one of those wallets this big and has to put a chain on it so nobody can get it from him. It doesn't matter what the amount is, it's the heart that God's after. And God, you can feel this way or you can trust in things, and it don't have to be this magnitude for you and I to still be trusting in the wrong thing. And so the psalmist is saying, man, I'm discouraged about all this, how people are doing well, and I'm struggling all the time. Therefore, his people return here in verse 10. Or let me back up. He says, their eyes bulge with abundance in verse 7. Pride covers them like a garment in verse 6. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, a waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? See, that's the same attitude that Babylon was taking toward God. Look how strong we are. Look how powerful we are. Look how subservient the Israelites are to us. But see, God set all that up. If you have some level of success, remember, God set it up. You know, and the Bible says he can open a door, no one can shut it, and he can close a door, and no one can open it. It says, as they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I've cleansed my heart in vain and washed my... So he's the guy that thinks living the Christian life's not worth it. He's looking around and seeing people who aren't following Christ, and he's thinking they're doing better than he is. Most people have probably had that experience. Just about everybody that's been a Christian for any length of time has probably looked out the window or looked somewhere and thought, man, I'm serving God and I'm struggling and they don't give a hoot about God and they're doing great. So, but watch how this ends, because Asaph brings us back to reality. That's the problem with Babylon. That's the problem with most of the world. That's the problem with half the church probably. They forgot who was in charge. They think they can call their own shots. And so he says, Asaph says, I've done this in vain. It's not working out for me. For all day long I've been plagued and chastened every morning. The people who don't care about God are doing fine. I'm the one that's struggling. If I'd said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful to me. You know, and probably everybody's thought that. Man, I'm really giving all I can give to God and these people. And he says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Now think about that. What did he tell Babylon where we were just at? He said, you forgot how this thing ends up. You turned your heart away from me. You got proud and lifted up. And you forgot who gets to say who's in and who's out at the very end of everything. See, the ground's level at the cross and it's level in the grave. Doesn't matter how rich you are, you can come and know Jesus. Doesn't matter how poor you are, you can come and know Jesus. Doesn't matter how rich you are, you're not going to escape the grave. Doesn't matter how poor you are, you're not going to escape the grave. It's level at both places. And so what he's trying to tell Babylon, which is a word to everybody, is don't forget who's in charge. And don't forget how this thing winds up. And don't forget who gets to say the very last thing, and that's God. He gets to call the very last shot. He says who's followed him and who's not. He knows everyone's heart. I like to say it like this. God is the only one who knows how many seeds are in a watermelon without opening it up. So God knows everything about everything, and he's the one that calls the last. And so here's what he said. He said, when I went to the sanctuary, why would he say that? Because the sanctuary in their time was where the word of God was proclaimed. Much like we're doing here tonight. We call it a church, but this is our sanctuary, and the word of God is proclaimed here. And we believe it from Genesis through Revelation. And so here, that's what that represented. I went and reminded myself of what God teaches, of what God says. And that's what he's trying to get Babylon / the world to remember. I'm the one that's going to ring the last bell. You know, the world has gone really, really lives, our world lives in a lot of fear. The fear of nuclear explosions, the fear of the weather, the fear of all those kind of things. Well, let me say something to you. The world's not going to end like any of that. According to what God says, He's going to end the world Himself. He owns it. He will give it its final destination. He will bring its final judgment. There are going to be pockets of those things from time to time. There's going to be weather situations from a famine to a tsunami. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be pestilence and plagues. And the Bible says those things are actually going to get worse as we race toward the end of time. But all those things can have pockets here and there. But the Bible's very clear about who ends this thing. God ends this thing. He's the one that destroys the earth and creates a new heaven and a new earth. Man doesn't do that. God Himself does it. And He's the only one that has the right to do it because He owns the deed to the earth. He made it. And so He says, surely You set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought in desolation is a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one wakes. So, Lord, when You awake, You shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved. I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before You. Nevertheless, I am continually with You. You hold me by my right hand. So what the psalmist is trying to get us across is, remember, is he was being tempted, discouraged in like, I'm living the right way. I'm trying to follow the Lord, and I'm having more trouble than the people who aren't. But what he did is he went to back to God's house where His word is proclaimed, and he said, okay, I understand now how this all ends. So there's a way out for everybody. I don't care where you sit tonight, what your situation is, what your sin is. Jesus came to set the captives free, to forgive us from our sin. There's a way out for you. And like I said, none of us none of us escape the tomb or the grave. It's all coming to all of us. So today is the day of salvation. Now, let me take you to another place to reinforce what's being said in Isaiah. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11, because this is a word that anybody should receive, and that all of us should take home to our children, our grandchildren, and whoever else you can hand it off to. The Lord of Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts, showed up to Babylon. Remember that? We read that in our text. He showed up to Babylon. That means the God of the heavens. He's stressing His power, His authority. That means the God of armies, the Lord of hosts. So God showed up to Babylon. They thought they were the prize and the end-all, be-all. And the Lord of Sabaoth, or the Lord of hosts, showed up there. Now listen what Solomon says in chapter 11, verse 9. There's a little sarcasm here, but he gets his point across in chapter 11, the end of chapter 11 and chapter 12. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth. Let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart. Now that's not what God teaches, right? But he's using sarcasm here. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. So there's a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is death, right? The Bible speaks to that. So here he's using a little sarcasm saying, yeah, go ahead and live it up. Do it your way. Do your thing. But remember, God's going to have the last say. God's going to be the judge. Then he says, therefore, remove sorrow from your heart. Put away evil from your flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. And then he says, remember now, there wasn't a chapter here originally, so we should have read right through that because the thought's still going here in chapter 12. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth before the difficult days come. And the years draw near when you say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun and light and moon and stars are not darkened and the clouds do not return after the rain. In the day that the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men bow down. Said you need to get with God as soon as you can. Teenagers, middle schoolers, anybody that's come to the knowledge of right and wrong and understands good and evil, heaven and hell, Jesus and Satan, you need to give your heart to Christ. Today's the day of salvation. You need to bring Him into your life now. The sooner you bring Jesus in, the less scars you'll have from all the things the world's going to throw at you. And so it's very important for you to hear what Solomon's saying. He's saying sarcastically, yeah, go live it up. It's like, if you can get this picture in your mind, it's like a father saying, knows his son's heading the wrong direction and saying, Yeah, go ahead and do what you want to do. But right before he goes out the door, he says, yes, but if you go do that and live that way, there's going to be consequences. You're going to suffer loss. And so that's basically what Solomon's doing. And then he goes on. Look at the rest of the instruction he gives us. He says in verse 4 of chapter 12, when the doors are shut in the streets and the sound of grinding is low, is that not a time we're living in right now? That's the kind of time we're living in right now. So he's talking to the young men, but I'm saying God's talking to all of us. I don't care how old or how young you are, we're living in a time like he's talking about. The doors are shut, people are holed up, things have come slowed down, the grind is slowing down for a lot of folks, and you need to take a second look at Jesus Christ, because this is minor compared to what the Bible teaches as we race toward the end of time. What's going on now is minor compared to that. So you need to understand what Solomon's saying, what Isaiah's saying, what the Lord is saying, what Asaph is saying. You need to take a second look at Jesus. You need to give your heart to him if you've not already done that. Said, when the doors are shut in the street, the sound of grinding is low. One rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the doors of music are brought low. Somebody moves at the sound of a bird because they're so tense. There's a lot of people living in fear right now, and so anything can move them, you know? It's like being in a dark house that you can't find the electricity to turn it on, and every little sound makes you want to turn and look. And so that's how a lot of folks are. They are afraid of height, the terrors in the way, when the almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper's a burden. Even the grasshopper's tearing them up. Everything is just tormenting them. Because why? Fear has torment. And so he's telling us, don't get in that spot. Do not get in that spot. Turn to the Lord now. Let him drive away the fear. The Bible says his love cast out, perfect love cast out all fear. What a word for all of us. Remember Psalm 91. And he says, the grasshopper's burn, the desire fails, for man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the street. A lot of that going on now. A lot of that. The mourners can't even go. And he says, remember your Creator before the silver cord is loose and the golden. In other words, he's saying, get with God now, wherever you're at in life. And that's what I'm saying to you. Wherever you're at in life, if you're a teenager, if you're a middle schooler, if you're a young married person, if you're a single man or a single lady, if you've been married 20 years, if you're 30, 40, 50, 103, wherever you're at, if you don't name the name of Christ, today is that day. Come on in. We got a family waiting on you. He says, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken as the well. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's going to happen to all of us. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Now, what we have found, just in our moment here, in the last few weeks, what we have found as a nation with this pandemic is we have found there are things we can live without. There are things I don't want to live without, but I can live without. And one of those things we found out, and I believe me, I played ball all the way through college, so I like athletic. But we can do without sports, can't we? We found that out. There's a lot of things we can do without. And so what I challenge everybody is take this moment when you're secluded and revamp your life. See if you're really getting the most out of your relationship with God and with the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit direct you. A lot of that's been going on in my house. It's amazing how the Lord is starting to speak to us and get us further along in Him. And that's what I want to come out of this for me and the people I love, which includes you all, the flock that I tend, and anybody else that's out there getting this word. And so he said, even though the world is passing away and all things are temporal, there's still some instruction we need to hear, because there's something we're after that's not in this world. It's out of this world. It's Jesus Christ. We want to go to be with Him. And so the preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads. The words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books there's no end, and much study is wearisome to the flesh. If you're not going to apply it, It is weary. But listen to these final words he gives us. And this is a word to all of us that I think encapsulates what he's trying to get across in Isaiah. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Now you think about that. That's the point he's trying to get across to Babylon or all of us, the whole world. Every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. That's coming someday. God, who created man, will have a judgment for man. That judgment can be a good thing, because he'll judge the good, or it could be a bad thing. The good news for you is, if you'll repent of your sin, he'll wash it away, right? And that's gone, as far as the east is from the west. Then when you stand in judgment, you'll be judged for good things. But if you don't accept Jesus, and if you don't embrace the truth, you'll be judged for the evil. So this is what he's trying to get across to Isaiah, all right? In Isaiah chapter 47, where we're at. So let's go back there. I wanted to drive those places home to reinforce what's being said here in Isaiah, that we're in a situation where God is trying to get people's attention, and so he uses servanthood, and he gives people, and we just continue to forget about God. I can't tell you, I've been doing this for 30-some years, I can't tell you the number of people that I've prayed with over the years, laid hands on in various situations and prayed for a mighty move of God with people, and have seen them get that move, sometimes instantly, sometimes after they walked away, right? The Bible said some were healed as they went, some after they did what God asked them to do. Naaman said, he told Naaman, go dip in the river 7 times. He didn't want to do it, but when he did it, God showed up. So there were different circumstances, right? Sometimes God does things instantly. Sometimes he does them as we go. And sometimes we have something that we're supposed to do, and it triggers that thing back around to us like a boomerang. Whatever the situation is, over the years, I've prayed for people in desperate situations and watched them in the church. And as soon as God meets that need, they're gone. That is a bad move. I'll amen that. Bad move. Just like what he's trying to get across to Babylon, his own people, Ecclesiastes, Psalm 30 or 73, trying to say, hey, don't forget where all your stuff comes from. Don't forget who it is that heals you, forgives you, saves you, delivers you. Don't forget that. And so he says in Psalm 47, back to that, he's saying, but these two things, after I left off in verse 8, we'll pick up in verse 9, he says, these two things shall come to you in a moment, in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. The very thing they were saying in their heart couldn't happen, he said, God said, that's what's going to happen. The loss of children, widowhood, they shall come upon you in their fullness because of the multitude of your sorceries, for the great abundance of your enchantments. Now this is witchcraft. They're dealing in witchcraft, and I want to say something about sorcery here and witchcraft. Keshafim is the Hebrew word. Keshafim is the Hebrew word that's translated sorceries here. And the general meaning of that is witchcraft, all right, and sorcery, right? That's why we translated sorceries. Keshafim is witchcraft and sorcery. But if you break that down, it is something that's used to delude, deceive, or pervert the mind. Now, I'm going to say something here that could be controversial, but I'm old enough not to care. I want to say this to you. Some of the depravedness that goes along with sexual immorality and some of the addictions that we have falls into this category. It is perversion of the mind. That is what this word means. And a lot of folks don't like to hear the depths of the meanings of the word, but that's what it means. So you can take a little child, and this happens in our world and in our nation for sure. You can take a little child and pervert its mind away from what God teaches. You know what the Bible calls that? Witchcraft and sorcery. If you take someone's mind, it don't have to be a little child, but they're the ones that are the most vulnerable. If you take someone's mind and pervert that mind against God's word, if you teach them something's good or okay that is against what God teaches, you've perverted their mind. I'm responsible for that. Paul said to the New Testament, he said to people who are pastors and leaders, you're going to receive a greater judgment, and especially those of you who labor in the Word. If you teach things that are wrong, or if you pervert the Word, if you add to it or take away. So if me, you, or whoever, Hollywood, it doesn't matter. If you pervert people's minds and turn their minds away from the things of God, you have engaged in witchcraft and sorcery. That's what the Bible's saying. You have engaged in witchcraft and sorcery. You cannot pervert minds of other people. You parents, hear the word. You people who are in education, hear this word. You people are in places of leadership and places where you deal with children especially, because I know as we get older, people make their own minds up. I understand that. But even at that case, you got to be careful. If you lead in any kind of way, you better be careful about perverting people's minds away from God's Word. It's a dangerous thing. And that's what they were doing in Babylon. And that's why God said, exactly what you thought wasn't going to happen is going to happen, because you're not in charge. I'm in charge. God's telling the world, and I think God's letting us know one time again who's really in charge. God's the one that's in charge. It's not Babylon. It's not America. It's not Russia. It's not Iran. It's not Brazil. It's not. God is the one that's in charge. We have a certain amount of leeway as people, as nations, but you need to remember this. Whatever leeway you think you've got, you're still within the boundaries of God Almighty. He's the one that's in charge. And that's what he's stressing here to Babylon. He says, you've trusted in wickedness, which is sorcery. You have said, no one sees me. Is that not what the psalmist said in Psalm 73 where we read? People who live like that are blind, wretched, miserable, and living in darkness. I don't care how much you think you know, how intelligent you think you are, if you think you live in a place where God don't see you, you have lied to yourself, you have deceived yourself, and you need to repent today. And he says, you trusted in wickedness, you said, no one sees me, your wisdom and your knowledge have warped you. What a word! What a word for our world today! Because the Bible says, he said, your wisdom. If you want true wisdom, you get it from God. The Bible says if you want wisdom, you ask from God. If you get wisdom from people or yourself, you're going to get warped. And ask my wife. My wisdom and ideals usually ain't good for myself or her, let alone anybody else. It's God's wisdom we need. Amen? And he said, if you want it, you ask. And listen, God's wisdom, a lot of people use wisdom as an excuse not to have faith. God's wisdom will never contradict His Word. God's wisdom will never contradict His Word. And so He said, you guys that are getting wisdom and knowledge, they've warped you. And you have said in your heart, I am and there's no one else beside me. There's an elitist attitude in every country in the world. There are people that think they're above the law, that think they're above whatever. God, I just want everybody to know in YouTube land and wherever, on the podcast, on Podbean and all these things that are going to be listened to, you and I, not any of us, are ever out of the jurisdiction of God. I don't care how much power we think we have. I don't care how much leeway we think we have. We can't draw another breath unless He allows it. No one is out of His jurisdiction. And that's what He's trying to remind His people and Babylon about. And I'm stuck here. I'm like a 33 record, right? I can't get away from this. Therefore, he says, your knowledge has warped you, and you have said in your heart, you're atop of the rung, basically. Therefore, evil shall come upon you. You shall not know from where it arises, and trouble shall fall upon you. You will not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, and which you shall not know. Now, that's not God's desire. You know what God wished? He wished He hadn't ever had to send His people to be disciplined. But they turned from Him. They started living immoral. Then when He sent them to Babylon, He had hoped that they could get that right, and that Babylon would receive from that like some of the Egyptians. A lot of people don't remember, but when God brought Israel out of Egypt, a lot of the Egyptians believed on God, the Bible says. And a lot of the Egyptians gave them jewels and silver and gold when they were leaving. Because they said, hey, these magicians ain't keeping up with Moses and Aaron. Our gods are false. The Bible says a lot of the Egyptians turned to God. Because it don't take a genius to look out the window and watch one snake eat the other seven. And so when they cast down their rods and became serpent, Moses' rod eat all their rods. And it didn't take long to realize that Pharaoh didn't have no power over Jehovah when he stepped on the scene. That's what Babylon's got forgotten. And so God wants all of us to remember, you got to remember God in the good times and the bad times. Trouble's coming. We live in a world where Satan has so much influence. Trouble's coming, and then God's going to overcome. But there's a way out of all that. It wasn't God's plan. He didn't want to send Israel to be disciplined at Babylon. He didn't want Babylon to forget who he was and think they were on top of the rung. He wanted them all to look to him. That was his design, and that's his design today. You may have trouble in your life that doesn't have anything to do with Corona. I'm sure there are people that are hearing my voice, either through podcasts or by this YouTube. You've got trouble in your life, has nothing to do with Corona. Maybe it has to do with addiction. Maybe it has to do with relationships or financial or some kind of sickness or disease. I want to say to you that Jesus is the answer for all of that. Turn to him first, surrender to him, and see what he does. He's the only one, when they say nobody can help, he can still help. He can still be the one like we talked about Sunday. I'm trying to get through this chapter. Hang on. And I may get through it by the time the Lord comes back. I'm just kidding. I'm headed down the backside, the back stretch. He says, stand now with your enchantments and the multitude of your sorceries in which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you will prevail. You are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, and the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from what shall come upon you. Remember this? All the prophets of Baal were out there. They couldn't get anything to happen. And Elijah in the Hebrew, he said three things to them. He said, he was using sarcasm, obviously. He said, maybe he's gone on vacation. Maybe your God's taking a nap, or maybe he's in the restroom. And they could not get any fire to come down. And so here, God's basically levering the same challenge, right? Hey, I'm God, I'm in charge. You think you can? And the Bible teaches us in Psalm 2, I believe it is, that he who sits in the heavens will laugh when people think they can overthrow him. So what I'm saying to you is, you're never going to overthrow God. You're never going to outrun his jurisdiction. He loves you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to save you. He don't want you to go through all the tribulation and the hardship that comes on the earth. He wants to deliver you from that. Open your eyes and see the Lord. That's what he wants from you. We say these things because we don't want to get... We study God's word because what things were written for our learning, Paul said. We don't want to fall in the trap that Babylon did. We want to heed what Asaph said in Psalm 73, and we want to heed what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, and we want to understand what's going on here. He said, all this stuff, he said, behold, they shall be a stubble. Verse 14, they shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall they be to you. With whom have you labored? Your merchants from your youth. They shall wander each one to his quarter. No one shall save you. It used to be a song that Charles Johnson and the Revivers sing. Trying to get used to the camera. Bear with me. Years ago, it said, nowhere to run, sinner, nowhere to hide. Well, that's true, except there's one place you can hide, and that's in Christ. You can hide in Christ, but if you reject Christ, there's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. And so use this moment. Don't just, you know, I was pastoring in 9/11 game, and I remember our churches were flooded It was just a few weeks before people went back to normal, what shouldn't be normal, but what we would call normal, and put God back on a shelf. Don't put God on a shelf any longer. This is just a wake-up call. I have prayed for salvation for people who are sick because we don't know who's going to live and die. We know maybe the categories they say. I pray for their salvation. But most people are going to weather this storm, whether they get it and come out of it or you don't even get it. Don't forget God, though, because death has other ways of coming around. And none of us are going to live forever in this life. So today's the day of salvation. Amen. Here's how I'm going to close this. We are going to pray. We're going to pray. I appreciate everybody who came by for YouTube tonight for the study. And we're going to be live from now on Wednesdays and Sundays and maybe even more. So I will tell you this. We will start our service this Sunday at 10:35. Because when we get back to normal, there'll be worship going on. So I don't want to get you used to tuning in at 10. So our service will kick off this Sunday at 10:35. So that'll give you an extra few minutes to drink coffee until I show up. But don't you be drinking coffee when I show up. No. So we're going to start at 10:35. We'll keep you on the loop with the agenda. But those of you who are out there are not on our system of Remind, we're going to broaden that. So we'll make this available to YouTube people out in YouTube land. But we want you to be a part and get our message. So my son is checking into something that we heard about in the last couple of weeks about. He don't know it yet, but he is checking into it. He already knows about it. He's just saying that we'll be able to broadcast what we're doing to everybody, hopefully, we'll give you the way to plug in if you're out in YouTube land, okay? So we're thankful you came by today. Thankful for all the help that I get to pull this off. Most of all, we're thankful for Jesus Christ. As I said before, we're going on as normal as we can. My work's increased. I am being very cautious, very careful, taking care of myself health-wise, but there's things that I have to do. There are a lot of things we have to get done. We really appreciate all you that are being faithful with your giving, even though we're not meeting. So our P.O. Box is 2167 Danville, Kentucky, 40423. That's the safest way to get it to Living Water. We appreciate all you that are doing that, because we're not stopping anything. We're going to fund our missionaries, and we got a lot of missionaries we take care of. We're going to keep doing this stuff. We're going to plow because the Lord's faithful. And I am blessed with a good congregation. You guys are. We have a really faithful, good, faithful group here. But God's made us a platform now, and I shared some prophecies that we started fulfilling Sunday. And I was reminded this week by a brother of a dream that I had just 4 or 5 months ago that I shared with you all that are here, that I saw my voice going out over a big city, and I didn't know how everybody was hearing my voice in that city. And people were crawling up the mountain to get to me and say, what do we got to do to be saved? And I didn't understand that dream at the time. In fact, the city I saw, I knew it was like I was out west looking over like a city in Phoenix. Like Phoenix. If you've ever been to Phoenix, sometimes you come up over the rise and it's just lights from now on. You know, if you drive in, fly in, either way. But I realize now God was saying this, and we got a brother here in the church that is going to share some things with you in a few weeks that the Lord, how all this has come together. We're thankful. This has backfired on Satan because we're coming through the airwaves with the gospel, with the unadulterated gospel. We stand on every word in this Bible. We don't back down. Father, we thank you for this moment we've had tonight. We thank you for all those that have tuned in. Thank you for those that have gathered here to help me pull this off. And we pray, God, for those who have the virus, that you'll heal their bodies. We pray for those, Lord, that their time may be called, it's their time to go, that you'll reach out to them and save them before it's too late. And we pray that all the Christians, Lord, will be strong and be obedient, even in our time of separation. But we pray that they'll grow in their zeal for you, and that as we come back together, Lord, we'll have more zeal, more fervor, more faith, and we'll be willing to stand with you as we race toward the end of time. We love you, Lord, and we bless your name. God bless. Shalom to everybody out there. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.